There's a standard on our mission week. And at the different times that we have the opportunity of opening the scriptures and speaking from them, I want to have it a definite missionary angle. I want to speak about the Lord himself today in his relation to the mission field and to the work of the Lord. There are two great titles of the Lord in the New Testament that I'd like to speak about today in relation to the work of God. And the first one is the Lord of the Harvest. And I'd like to speak about that this morning, the Lord of the Harvest. And then this evening, God willing, I'd like to take another beautiful title of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19, where he's called a nobleman, a man of high birth, and how he calls his servants and he gives them the responsibility of occupying till he comes. So this morning I would like to look at this lovely title of the Lord and some of the great principles associated with it in the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord of the Harvest. And shall we look at Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now a little paragraph in chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor stint for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as servants, and harmless as doves. Now then towards the end of the chapter. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall get to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Possible that some might say this morning, don't you know that Matthew is a dispensational gospel, and the passage that we have read together doesn't refer to us at all? Well, now, I think we need to qualify that. I'm willing to admit that the gospel according to Matthew has a special relation to the Jewish people, and that it is a dispensational gospel. But I believe at the same time, the great principles that we find in the first book of the New Testament, I believe, is a very real application to us. Now, I think before we look at the passage itself and this lovely title of our Lord that we get here as the Lord of the Harvest, it might be as well just to outline very briefly the chapters up until this point. I think we should always look at a passage in its context. Someone has said if you lift a passage out of its context, lift a text out of its context, it could be a pretext. And we certainly want to look at the passage in the context where we find it. The Gospel by Matthew is the Gospel of the King. And right at the commencement, we get the credentials of the King. I think there are about half a dozen of them altogether, possibly seven credentials that he brings with him. And in the first four chapters, we get those credentials. A king needs credentials. And the first credential is his genealogy. That's where he comes from. You know, a servant doesn't need a genealogy at all. We don't get it in Mark. But we do get the genealogy of the king in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Luke. I think in Matthew's Gospel, it's his genealogy through his reputed father, Joseph. And in Mark, it's his genealogy down through his mother. And the two together, we get the genealogy of Christ and his right as king to sit upon the throne of his father, David. I used to think when I read the first page of the New Testament that it wasn't important. But after I'd been to Africa for a little while, I realized that it was very important. Sometimes in learning African languages, we used to go into a little hut in the center of an African village, a place that we called a chota. And it was there that the law court was held. And sometimes when they had an outstanding case, so that I would increase my vocabulary, and I learn a little bit about idiom, and the different things connected with the African language that we were learning, with a little notebook and a pencil, I used to sit in the corner and watch them while they were conducting a law court. And one thing I always noticed, and that is before they started it all, every man there had to tell his genealogy. It's the first thing that an African teaches his child is where he comes from. And the judge, he would lift his hand and he would say, my father came from so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so. And then he'd lift his other hand, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, and then that was the 10 members of the genealogy. And then, of course, they're all sitting on their bare feet. And he put out one foot, and his father so-and-so, up would come his big toe. And then his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, and then over to the other foot. And he went right back to the very commencement of the tribe. And when he got to the commencement of the tribe, it was always a woman. It's a matriarch. Her name was Kafuti Kambumba, and then he would clap his hands, now he said, there's my genealogy. That's where I come from. And the term they use for it is to tie the belt, Kujichi Kaniya, to tie the belt. That's my genealogy. And after they had gone right round the ring and everybody there that was taking part in the blockade had told their genealogy, then they would look at me and they would say, and they would say, can you tell your genealogy? And I would lift my hand out and say, my father was so-and-so. And his father was so-and-so. And my grandfather was so-and-so. And I was able to go as far as my fourth finger. And when I came to my thumb, I just had to stop. I wasn't able to go any further than that. I said, why, to us it's not important at all. It doesn't matter a scrap where I came from. And sometimes if you go a little bit far back, you might discover some things that you're far better not know. But in any case, we say it's not important. But you know, among Africans, they have to tell their genealogy or else they have to keep quiet. They're not allowed to open their mouth in a law court unless they're able to tell their genealogy. On the very first page of the New Testament, we get the genealogy of the king. And it is infinitely important. There's only one man today, among the Jewish people who's able to give his genealogy. That is the man who sits at God's right hand. All those genealogical tables that the Jews preserved for centuries, they were all destroyed in A.D. 70 when the temple was burned down. Now, there's not a Jew today in the world who could tell you where he comes from. But there's a man at God's right hand, and he has a credential. And that credential, first of all, is his genealogy, and we get it right here in the Bible. Now, there are seven of them altogether. I'm not going to go over them. But the first four chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew is the genealogy of the king. And then when we come to chapter 5 and 6 and 7, after we get the credentials of the king, the next thing we find is the constitution of the king. He's going to be king in the coming days. And I believe that literally, for 1,000 years, he will sit upon a throne with the imperial diadem upon his head and with the scepter in his hand, and he'll rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And I believe that the constitution of his kingdom, the constitution whereby that kingdom will be ruled, we get in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we get the confirmation of the king. There are 10 miracles here, 5 in one chapter and 5 in another, and the 10 in 4 different categories, the power and the authority of the king. It was confirmed by those miracles that he performed. They were deliberately chosen, and they're given in a very beautiful way in chapters 8 and 9 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, when we come to chapter 10, out of the passage that we've read here this morning, we find that the Lord Jesus, calling his disciples together, and here we get the commissioning of the king. Here he's sending them forth with a proclamation, and he calls his disciples and he sends them forth. This is what we want to look at this morning. And here we get this lovely title, the Lord of the Harvest. There was a tremendous need in that day, just as there is today. And I want you to notice that the introduction to this chapter, we find at the end of chapter 9, and the first thing we get here is a vision of need. Looking upon the field, look upon the people in his day, really was moved with compassion. Because the people that he met in that day were a sheep not having a shepherd. We get a vision of need. My dear friends, this morning as we look at the world in our day, in every part of the world today, any man that has any concern about the work of God, not only in our own country, but in every country in the world is a tremendous need today. And the foundation of what we get here in Matthew chapter 10 is first of all that vision of need. Lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields, they're white and ready to harvest. And the Lord himself was moved with compassion. And he saw these people as sheep, not a sheep without a shepherd. And we read here that he was moved with compassion when he saw the need. But the second thing we find is a burden of prayer. And it said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. First of all, the vision of need, and then the burden of prayer. And then we come into chapter 10, and we get here an enabling call. Now, there are about half a dozen principles here connected with the word of the Lord that I thought I'd like to speak about for a little while this morning. They are important. And there are things that are largely ignored today. But if we want to do the work of the Lord and want to follow the instructions and the principles laid down by the Lord of the harvest, I think we'll have to study carefully Gospel by Matthew chapter 10. And the Lord of the harvest, in commissioning his disciples, he lays down certain principles here connected with the work. Now let me say, first of all, as far as the immediate context is concerned, it's perfectly obvious that these principles and these instructions that we find in Matthew chapter 10 apply to those that the Lord was sending out. It applied to those disciples, those apostles, the men that the Lord was sending. That is perfectly obvious. And he told them to go not in the way of the Gentiles, that they were to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that is the primary application, and we have to recognize that. It has a primary application to those men that the Lord was calling and sending and fitting to do the work. But then secondly, as you look a little further down the chapter, it's perfectly obvious that the Lord is referring to a future day. And he's speaking here about the coming of the Son of Man. And some of the things that he says from verse 16 down to verse 23, we believe have an application in the coming day. We believe that after the church is lifted out of this sea. After the church is complete, we believe on a coming day, there will be a missionary body. Again, since what? We believe that God will pick up the people of Israel again in the coming day to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And obviously, this second paragraph in the chapter refers to that time. It has a secondary application to those tribulation days when a remnant of Israel will go forward proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at the coming of the Son of Man. But I think that thirdly, I believe that there are general principles laid down here that apply to every age. And the Lord here, sending forth his disciples, they laid down certain principles, I believe, that refer to us at the present time. Now the first thing I'd like to speak about for a moment or two, the Lord in calling his disciples, he said first of all the principle of sovereignty. If we were to compare Mark chapter 3, where we get the parallel passage, the Lord himself, out of the multitude of his disciples, he chose whom he would. He chose whom he would, that they might be with him and that he would send them forth to preach. Now the great principle we find here in calling and sending forth laborers into the harvest, they must be called by the Lord of the harvest. And the principle of sovereignty that we find here, we find exactly the same thing at the present day. I've been very much distressed in recent years, particularly since we came home from Africa, by the fact that many, many of God's dear servants in recent years have been called home, one after the other. I can look back to at least 60 years among God's people, and as I look back over my little lifetime, there were men of God that God used, not only in the homeland, but in the foreign field, for the proclamation of the gospel. But one after the other, these dear servants of God are being taken home. And one thing that has distressed me is the fact that there are very, very few coming forward today to fill their shoes. One thing that has burdened my heart in recent days is that God would raise up godly men and send them forth into the harvest field, not only here at home, but in the far reaches of the earth. You know, many of our young people today are having opportunities that we never had. Most young people are able to get a college education, sometimes stay in school until they're 20 or 25 years of age. Now, we're not critical of that at all. Those that have that opportunity, they're getting a tremendous privilege today in being able to go to school up until that point and getting a thorough education. We're thankful and grateful for it. But my dear friends, the fact is that among our young people today, among our young men today, there's not the exercise about the work of God, both at home and abroad, that there should be. Instead of being exercised about the things of the Lord and the spread of the gospel, very often it's a good position in business. And the thought that is in mind is, how much will I get? What will I get out of it? Instead of considering the need that there is in the work of God today in the great harvest field. Now, where are the men coming from? Where are we going to get them? My dear friends, instead of looking around, instead of looking at the human level, I think we have to look up. The principle that we find here in Matthew chapter 10, connected with the work of God, is first of all, is the principle of sovereignty. He called unto him whom he would. And it was the Lord himself, it was the Lord of the harvest that called him. Do you believe in a call? I've heard people say that the fact is a need, that in itself constitutes a call. I don't believe anything of the kind. I believe there's just as much need here in the United States as there is in the middle of Africa. I believe there's as much need in Harlem and in other areas here in the United States as there is in the darkest part of Africa. And we wouldn't be silly and stupid enough to ignore that fact. There's need everywhere. But the fact of a need does not constitute a call. I believe that every servant of God, every child of God, have a responsibility to convey the gospel. But when God calls a man to do a specific task and sends him to a specific area to do the work, it's always the result of an individual call to that individual person. If I couldn't look back to a time in my life when God laid his hand upon me, and took me into the secret place, and spoke to my heart individually, and called me into his work, many, many times I'd have run away. I'd have dropped everything, and gone back home again. But when one is able to look back to a specific time in their life, when God laid his hand upon one and spoke to their heart and called them, sent them into the work of God, this is one of these stabilizing factors in the life of any servant of God. You know, it's an amazing thing when we look at the men in the Bible that God called. They were all different. The variety of men. There are 7 in the Old Testament scriptures where we get a detailed outline of their call. You get Abraham. You get Daniel. You get Elijah and Elisha. These individuals in the Old Testament, Gideon, for instance, in the book of Judges, different individuals. There are 7 altogether where we get a detailed outline of how God called them and sent them to do a specific task. We get exactly the same thing in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is an outstanding example. The different times that God called him and the Apostle Peter. I think at least 4 or 5 times Peter was spoken to by the Lord himself and given a specific task to do. But all of these men were different. And when you look at them, the different kinds of men that they were, their background, their training, their education, and their family and all the rest of it, the principle in sovereignty is this, that God calls different types. And from the most obscure places, he calls them and he fits them and he sends them into the work. Now this is the first great principle, the principle of sovereignty. And my dear friends, while we would love to go to some young man or some young woman and lay our hand upon them, you're just the very kind. You're the very one that God has to do his work. My dear friends, I never would feel like doing that. I would say, hands off. The one who does it is the Lord of the harvest. And when he calls a man and fits him and sends him, this is one that God will use. So the first great principle we find here is the principle of sovereignty. So the second thing we find in the chapter is the principle of compatibility. Notice he sends them forth 2 by 2. And I think when we look both at the Old Testament and the New, we find this illustrated again and again and again. I don't think that there's very much encouragement for a lone wolf, for a freelance, or for somebody that's not accountable to anybody. When God calls people to do the work, he generally calls them 2 by 2. So it's Moses and Aaron, and later Moses and Joshua. And then you think of Elijah and Elisha, pair that we've already mentioned. These are examples in the Old Testament. And when we come into the New Testament, we find exactly the same principle. It was Paul and Barnabas. And it was Paul and Luke. And later, it was Paul and Timothy. And the principle in the Bible connected with the work of God is, he generally calls an older man and a younger man. And the two work happily together in the work of the Lord. I went into the Lord's work when I was 21 years old. And over there in Africa, I was awfully grateful and thankful that there were good men over there in those days. It was an honor and a privilege for me as just a boy to be linked with giants. And there were giants in those days. I never thought of criticizing them. There may be some things about their way that they conducted their work that I might have had doubts in my mind or maybe a question mark, but I never was worth it. And I learned as life went on that there was a good reason for it. You know, the day in which we live, there's an awful lot of criticism between old and young. The old talking about the young, they say, we don't know what the young are coming to today. We don't know where it's going to end up. And then the younger folk, they come back and they say, don't trust anybody over 30. That is the kind of thing that's said. My dear friend, this kind of talk, I think that what we need to do is to get down to the Bible. And these great examples that we find here, it's a lovely thing to see an older man and a younger man working happily together. Not any mutual criticism at all, but the two working together in love and affection. And the younger man willing to submit his will, willing to submit possibly any criticism that he might have to the older man. Thank God there are older, wise men among us today, both in the work of the Lord, at home and abroad. And it is a lovely thing to see a younger person working with an older one and learning from him and submitting to him as it goes on in the Word of God. It's certainly the example that we find in the Bible. Now, these 6 pairs that we find here, the Lord called them, and he sent them forth 2 by 2. It would be so easy to speak about the different types we find here in these men. I want you to notice the last one. We read here, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. Poor Simon the Canaanite, linked with a man that hadn't the root of the matter in him at all. Mind you, there were practical difficulties in the Lord's day just the same as there are today. And I could give some examples of what I know along this line too. But the principle of the Word of God is that they went forth two by two. And I think that the principle is that two men working together happily in the work of God, this, I believe, is the principle that's laid down here in the chapter. You know, all of us at one time or another, we get discouraged. And sometimes we get sick. Sometimes there are difficulties arise. But when they do, the one man is able to help the other and encourage the other. Again, one would love to tell stories along this line, but I just forbear. I just want to mention the principle we get here. First of all, sovereignty. The Lord of the harvest is the one who picks and sends and fits in the work. And the second great principle is the principle of compatibility, two working happily together in the work of the Lord. And I think both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find lovely examples of this principle in the Word of God and also in our own practical life today in the 20th century. So the third principle we find here is the principle of simplicity. Now here's a tricky question, and possibly you may not agree with me, but I believe that the principle the Lord lays down here, I do believe it does hold true to the present day. Now I know the passage in Luke chapter 22, you might come back at me with that, but I think that what the Lord says here, the overall principle does hold good. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor strip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. I do believe that what we get here in utter faith and trust in God, stepping out in faith and trust in God, I believe the principle does hold good today. You know, when I went to Africa, first of all, 46 years ago, when I was 21 years of age, there was one thing I wanted to try to prove to myself, and that is whether God would take care of me. Now, I didn't doubt God at all, but I doubted myself. And I went to the brethren and I told them I'd like to go out to new tribes out in Africa and give my life to pioneer work. They said, brother, we'd be very happy to give you a commendation. And then they said, what about an outfit? In those days, of course, in going to a place like Central Africa, you needed all kinds of equipment. And the brethren, there were about 30 assemblies in the city where I was commended, and they were all in happy fellowship. And I could have had all that was necessary for the work. But the brethren, they began to talk about an outfit and so on. I said, brethren, all I want is your confidence, and I want your commendation. And if you're prepared to give me that, I'll just step out in simple faith in God and see what will happen. Now, in October 1923, with a letter of commendation in my pocket, an absolute, not a promise of a penny from anybody, I stepped out in simple faith in God to go to Africa. Now, that was 47 years ago this year. And all I can say about it is this. We put the thing to a practical test, and it has worked. I have never at any time ever mentioned funds or need to any human being. And all I can say is this, that God is as good as his word. As a matter of fact, during these years, usually, we've had far more than we needed. Don't go away with the idea that we go around like a beggar with our cap in our hand to people, or make no need, or send out letters appealing for this, or appealing for that, or appealing for the other thing. My dear friends, that's bringing the Word of God down to a very, very low level. And I do want to say affectionately to each one of my dear brethren and sisters here this morning, that God is as good as his Word. We can say nothing but good about God, and we can say nothing but good about his beloved people. They too have been absolutely loyal. And many a time in the middle of Africa, when we were completely cut off, sometimes for long periods at a time, we have never lacked a single thing. In 1941, for instance, during the last war, In 1941, no mail came through for practically a year. And yet at that time, although there was no mail coming through, we never missed a meal, and we never went into debt for one penny to any human being. Our dear African brethren at that time, they too were just full of devotion. Too, at that time, and we thank God for the way that they ministered to our needs at that time. I believe that the principle laid down here, it should be by all means observed at the present day. We don't need to bring the work of God down to a commercial basis. I believe that in simple faith and trust in God, if we leave ourselves in His hand, I believe He'll pass us through difficulty that stands to sense. There will be testing, and we've had that kind of thing too. But thank God, the Word of God is as true today as it was when the Lord sent His disciples out without purse or script. So here we get simplicity. Now, not only do we get it here, but we find the same principle exercised in the Acts of the Apostles. We'll have the opportunity before these days are over of speaking a little bit of how these principles are applied in the Acts of the Apostles in the foundation and the development of the church. But this is the third great principle. Simplicity. And utter faith and trust in God for those that carry on the work of God. First of all, sovereignty. The Lord of the harvest, calling His servants. And then compatibility, two men working happily together in the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, simplicity. This principle of utter faith and trust in God to supply every need. Now, a fourth is gentle courtesy. The Lord, in sending forth the disciples, said, into whatsoever city and town you shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence, and so on. And then he gives some instructions here of how a servant of God is to behave himself in going into a new environment or going into a new country. We have heard some people going, for instance, to Africa or to some other, maybe to Portugal or one of these other countries, and they say, that's not the way we did it back home. And this is not the kind of food that we ate back home. And these are not the clothes that we wear back home. My dear friends, I think we need to subjugate these ideas on anybody that goes to a foreign country, to a different culture. And taking the gospel of the grace of God among people, I think we need to be very careful about our behavior. When you come to a house, salute it. And when those in it that are worthy, if they receive you in that house, when you sit at their table, eat what's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. You know, it's a lovely thing to go among people in the middle of Africa or some of these other countries and to see the gracious hospitality that's exercised by those people. They have their culture. They have their way of doing things. And any brash newcomer that comes among them and say, well, now, this is not the way we did it back home, they would immediately put a barrier between themselves and the people with whom they come. But it's a lovely thing to see a man that's adaptable, or a woman that is adaptable in going among people, that's able to adapt themselves to the conditions, and in that way, win hearts and win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we get gentle courtesy. Again, one would love to speak some little, elaborate on this, but we just have to leave it for the sake of our time. It's the fourth great principle we find here, gentle courtesy, in our relations with the people to whom we bring the message. And then the sagacity. The Lord says this, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I think that we can understand the sheep and its innocence, but as wise as a serpent, what does this mean? Well, I think there's a very, very profitable lesson connected with the serpent. You know, there are many, many snakes and serpents that are perfectly harmless. And it's one of the most vulnerable creatures that there is. Some of them, of course, they have poison fangs. The Africans, in talking about snakes, they say, the snake has fear, and so has a man. It's a little proverb that they use. And you know, in spite of what some people say, a snake will try to get out of your way. If it sees you first, it'll try to get out of your way. But if it's cornered or frightened, then it'll lift its head and it'll strike. But it is a long body. And if you break that body anywhere along that long body, it's absolutely helpless if you break its back. And it knows that perfectly well, and it'll try to get out of your way. It's wise as a servant. It's very careful not to get into trouble. You know, when we think of the servant of God among people, he should be as wise as a serpent and at the same time as harmless as a dove. There are some principles here connected with the wisdom that should be exercised in our relations with other people. When I left for Africa the first time, there was an old preacher, my native land, and as he was shaking my hand, he said, "Brother, there are three things that you need as you go forth with the gospel." He said, "The first thing you need is a wise head, a head like a wise father. And the second thing you'll need is a heart like a loving mother. And the third thing that you'll need is a hide like a rhinoceros." You need the head, and you need the heart, and you need the hide. Now, when I was young, I was very sensitive. And upset very easily by certain things. But you know, I hope I have developed a little bit of hide. I hope, too, I have developed a little bit of heart. You need the head, and you need the heart, and you need the hide. But the Lord here, in speaking about the servant of God, he says, he is wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. There are some experiences that one has had in connection with the persecutions and those awful things that have happened over in Africa in recent years. And I think that sometimes, if people had been a little bit wiser, they might have avoided trouble. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about this, but there were two young women in the Congo. We happened to be in Elizabethville at the time. And they were living in a certain area that was completely surrounded by Congolese soldiers. There was no government in the country at all. The government had fallen. A government hadn't been recognized. And those two young women were advised both by the American consul and the British consul to get out. They didn't realize the danger that they were in. And a load transport was sent down there twice to bring them out and to leave that area. They thought they were acting heroically by saying, they didn't realize that there's some things that are worse than death. And after they had been completely surrounded, two very brave men had to risk their lives in going in and bringing them out and bringing them down to Elizabeth, not only to preserve their lives, but also to preserve their honor. You have to be as wise as a serpent. Some people make good martyrs. And I don't think that the Lord gives any encouragement at all to that kind of thing. Be as wise as a serpent. It doesn't mean to say at all that you need to be a coward. That's not the point, but you need to use practical wisdom in all your behavior in dealing with other people in a foreign land. So here's sagacity. And then fidelity. He speaks here about fear, and then he speaks about family, and then he speaks about life itself. Now, for the sake of our time, we can't speak about this in any detail at all, but there's one principle at the end of the passage I want to mention, and that is the principle of gracious, timely hospitality. The Lord, when he sends forth the disciples, he said, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And it said, "He that gives a drink of cold water only in the name of a disciple, he shall by no means lose his reward." You know, if we think of this principle, the conclusion to this lovely chapter and the instructions that were given to the disciples, I think we can say absolutely amen to this lovely conclusion. Gracious, timely hospitality. When I left home the first time, I was practically unknown. But you know, in England today, and in Ireland, and in Scotland, and in Wales, there are literally thousands of homes, and all we need to do is to go and knock the door. And as soon as they see you standing at the door, they put their arms out open wide, and they bring you in, and they give you the best on earth. We go over to Europe, and in Portugal, we have thousands of friends over there in that land, and in other countries too, in Europe. And then to go down to the country that we know best, over there in Africa, we have literally thousands of friends right across Africa, north and south and east and west. And whether it's the African with not a shoe on his foot or a shirt on his back, he'll bring you in and he'll give you the best that he has. Or you go down to these palatial homes in Johannesburg or in Cape Town or in Durban or Port Elizabeth, exactly the same thing. And whether it's an African with hardly anything at all, or whether it's the millionaire, down there in Johannesburg, we get exactly the same treatment. They bring you in and they give you the best in the house. And then we come over to this dear land, the United States and Canada, and from the Atlantic to the Pacific, it's exactly the same thing. You know, these fraternal orders in the world today that don't know the first thing about it, to me, one of the greatest miracles of Christianity is this principle of gracious, kindly hospitality. Even a drink of cold water given in the name of the disciple shall by no means lose its reward, and sometimes it's far more than a drink of cold water. We have just come down in St. Petersburg. We were there for 2 weeks, and the only meal we ate at home was breakfast, and every other meal we were invited out. And when we came away from St. Petersburg, we thought we would like to go on a starvation diet for about a month. We certainly realized what this gracious, kindly hospitality is. You know, this is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle, and what the Lord says here is perfectly true. A drink of cold water, given in the name of a disciple, shall by no means lose its reward. I have thought this morning of speaking a little bit about the results of these lovely instructions in chapter 11, but I just want to conclude by quoting the lovely invitation that the Lord himself gave. I think the chapter 11 is a perfect example of how these principles are carried out. And at the end of the chapter, the Lord says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What a delightful message we have to convey today to Earth's needy millions in every part of the world, this lovely message of grace and love and kindness from God Almighty. May God help us today to follow the instructions of the Lord of the harvest, and we'll see exactly the same results that we do. And shall we pray? Our God and Father, we do thank thee for the beauty of thy word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ standing amidst these men. Men so like ourselves. Men of different backgrounds, variety, temperament. And our Father, we thank thee for calling them and sending them into the harvest field. We do thank thee that the Lord of the harvest still looks on the needy in every part of the world with that heart of compassion. And oh, our Father, we do pray that in these dark, dark days, from among our dear young people, that thou wilt raise up those to go into that harvest field and make the gospel known. Our Father, we who are here this morning are mostly in the latter part of life, but we do pray that we may have a real interest in the spread of the gospel and in every possible way, whether it's holding the ropes at home or going forth ourselves, whatever sphere thou hast put it in, we pray that we may be faithful and loyal and true to thee and to thy holy word. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.